Welcome to the broadcast titled Ending Family Destruction. I'm Reverend Blake Carrington Johnson, your host, and I can be reached at Carrington at GoRebels.net. Richard Walker is my marvelous producer and engineer for this show. He can be contacted under MySpace under Get Game or Get Out at BlackPlanet.com. First of all, to God Almighty, the focus of this show, the head of my life, and whose purpose of getting out positive and therapeutic and spiritual information is the first goal and mission of this program. I also like to thank Don, the station manager and founder at BBS Radio Network, who has given our show the opportunity to be heard worldwide thanks to internet technology. I'd like to thank my mother, Mary Ringo Johnson, for giving me the upbringing that has led me to a career of social work and ministry. And my late father, George Johnson Sr., who has set a solid foundation for 10 children to be successful and to follow in the steps of Christ. I'd like to thank my new pastor, James Broughton, at Democus Missionary Baptist Church, and all the pastors who has helped me to learn God's plan for my life. Thank you, Pastor Hobson of Broadview Missionary Baptist Church, my first spiritual leader in God. God worked through him and helped my family to grow in the Word, and our community became a God-fearing and obedient to God's Word, and we thank you for that. Thanks to Pastor Parker, the new pastor of Broadview Missionary Baptist Church, who's under the tutelage of God and Pastor Hobson, has the task of taking Broadview Baptist Church and God's people to the next level. To Pastor Rohr, one of the first deacons and organizers of Broadview Missionary Baptist Church, I want to give special thanks because you've been a strong, positive leader for all men, and you led by example, which represents God's desires for men and what we should all do in this world today. As a man, you became a positive role model and leader for all men. We should look and model after all the things that you've done and just try to be the best we can be by your example. And your example, I know, came from God. Thank you, Dr. Fowler of the Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, a man of vision and dreams, a teacher, a preacher, and a true visionary, man of God in your own right. Thank you, Major Pearson, Captain Pearce of the Salvation Army, and all the wonderful people there who's really put some good work in helping those who are less fortunate. And that's an important mission in this world, that we have to look out for those who don't have resources and who are caught between poverty and homelessness. We really need to look out for them, and their mission has helped me to become a better minister. Thank you for allowing me to teach what thus says the Lord. Thanks to all the pastors, ministers, deacons, mothers of the churches who continue to influence me in my life and whose names are too many to mention. Special thanks to all the professors at Seattle Central Community College who has stated they will assist my efforts in this show to uplift the fight for family, world peace, and any negative destructive act that causes people in our society to be at risk. I would like to thank a very special woman in my life, Miss Carol Johnson, who has aided and encouraged me often and has never been negative about God's plan in our lives or service. I know that I have not been the perfect mate, but God has shown mercy on my shortcomings. And I pray that all of you understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's only by His mercy that we are allowed to exist and breathe the breath of life. Last of all, I must thank all of my brothers and sisters. There's 10 of us all together, so God has really been good. And one of my sisters, Barbara, is no longer here, but I thank the Lord for just the family that He's given me to grow up with and to be able to have the experience that it's really going to take to make this radio show the type of show that people really could pay attention to, because there's lots of lessons learned with a big family. because it's not easy having a big family. And I'd like to give thanks to my daughter, Cassandra, Yvonne Shea, Anita, and Charmaine, and my stepson, Ahmed, and my grandson, en route for my daughter, Cassandra. Thank you. I also have been blessed with some good friends, so many of them, but Isaiah, Arthur, Ty, Henry, the list goes on and on, and I have so many good friends, and I thank God for that, because they become my support system when things sometimes may not appear to be going right in the right direction. They tend to encourage me to carry on with God's work in times of trouble, and they help remind me that trouble don't last always, and it's usually just a season. We just need to be patient and wait on the Lord. The first goal of this program would be to open up awareness of all the forces that are destructive to the modern day families. Topics such as domestic violence, substance abuse, world violence, relationship issues, youth violence, communication errors, and any other issues that has led to destructions of our families are all fair game for this show. We will also discuss solution-focused approaches. Too often, many people talk about problems till they're blue in the face over and over and over again. But the God I serve offers solutions from both a spiritual perspective, psychological perspective, physiological perspective, mental aspect, and of course, God's Word, which is the ultimate in solution solving for every situation. That is the main purpose that God has created the Word for us to have in form of the Holy Bible. I would like to begin our first show with a speech previously given on Priory 88.1 in Las Vegas, Nevada, about 5 years ago. The show was titled State of Our Society. Take a good look at our society, both locally and globally. Many of our youth roam the streets and are involved in sex, prostitution, drugs, violence, and hopelessness. They think that these things have no real effect in their lives or their outcomes. Crimes without adequate punishment. Most of our youth don't have any fear of being locked up until it's too late. An uncaring civilization without knowledge of God, self, family, or other people's existence. Many of the adults in our society are using all types of mind-altering drugs, alcohol, and other substances imagined. In addition, they are engaged in a high rate of domestic violence, gambling, adultery, homosexual behaviors, and fornication. Many of our parents are away from home more often than not. They barely spend any quality time or family time with their children. They put the responsibility of raising their children totally in the hands of others. Then they wonder why children are making all these bad choices in their lives. This is the trend in the future of our children, the direction of many of the families and mankind in the 21st century. Many people think that hatred and evil will go unpunished. From the beginning of the Ethiopian society to the present European American dominated society, war and violence has become a constant reality. An accepted norm. Selfishness has become a constant thing in America since its origins and the construction of slavery that shortly followed. This country's founding fathers separated from England in order to have a government that believed in the fairness of a person's individual rights and freedom. While there have been hypocrisy in our government, there have also been many women and men who have fought and died for the freedom that has allowed God's truth to reign supreme in their lives. But the concept still remains. The good of the whole is more important than the minority and the rights of the poverty-stricken or least in our society. Dr. Pelton, my former professor at UNLV School of Social Work, has written all types of books describing in depth detail the poor, the minorities, and how they become victims of the system due to their poverty and their inability to maintain proper living conditions, which has put them in the system in the form of neglect and abuse. He stated that this gives the majority the power to charge less fortunate with abuse and neglect because of their financial superiority. Dr. Pelton's books tend to go into great detail on how being disadvantaged is really almost like a death wish in our society today. He's taught me that in spite of that, though, that God can use anyone to help struggling people, no matter what their backgrounds may be or where they are in the socioeconomical status of life. I just want to thank you, Dr. Pelton, and I love you greatly for your fight, because it has given me the energy to continue on in this direction as well. And your efforts are not futile. I believe you to be a very spiritual person, because in our society, being a spiritual person means that one's value lines up with one's action and character in a positive way. But selfishness has placed the emphasis on the me, myself, and I. The world has entered the 21st century and now has begun to feel the heat from the flames of centuries of evil and deception that has been burning since the beginning of the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. The evil rulers of this world have applied every method possible to deceive its occupants, each time with a greater success than anticipated. But no more. This millennium, God will overcome this evil. Many other missionaries and myself represent the truth by showing love to all of God's people of the world as taught by Jesus Christ. The lie? That's what the devil's all about. The truth is, we all play a grave and destructive role in our own destruction. Our love of money, drugs, sex, our egos, and our lifestyles, things that people value and hold and cover so dearly, gives the world the power to remove us from the light and becomes the base that separates us from our God and the highest power. Through the love of others, God gives me hope. His inspired word and truth tells me this. Those that fear my purpose lie and try to destroy my character. When is the truth ever safe from lies and deception? The path that people take when they oppose the truth is not of God. And as a result of this double standard ideology, which Dr. Martin Luther King referred to as the perverted use of the drum major instinct, has allowed selfishness to emerge as a common thought and process in most people in the world today, and has evaporated the milk of human kindness. This same type of selfishness that appeared in Sodom and Gomorrah led to a great outcry. Because of the grievous sin and selfish nature of man, God rained down burning sulfur and brimstone and destroyed that city. Iran, Iraq, Las Vegas, and other cities around the world have become modern-day versions of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many people then and now felt that sin had no true consequences, and being wicked and ungodly had no true effect in this world or the afterlife. The Bible clearly states that those who are first shall be last, and those who are last shall be first. So we ask God in prayer, help us, O Lord, to promote a society of good problem solvers and thinkers, so that drugs, violence, and destruction does not become their first action in crisis. Help every man and woman to think about others. Stop just thinking about their own feelings and reduce the mortality rates that's in our children. Help us all, O Lord, to have a true communitarian perspective in our government and respect all people and individual rights. A government that will ensure that the preservation of individual liberties and respect are protected and reduce the dictatorship attitudes that the majority of our institutions has a pattern itself after, the pattern of abuse because of their position in the scheme of life. With power comes responsibility of love and protection of all citizens, even the least in our society. This type of society will help teach individuals respect for others as well as self-respect. And most of all, Lord, teach us to put our families first and stop the violence and destruction between brothers against brothers, men against women, fathers against sons, mothers against daughters, and all forms of family destruction. Although we have sinned and defiled your commandment, you have given us hope, Lord, in your word. Your word declared in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. It further gives me hope, Lord, that knowing sometimes the road gets tough and the trail gets muddy, but you also said in your words, if you believe in Christ, then seek those things which are above. Set your mind, set your affection on things that are above. If you have accepted Christ and are born again, and you are a believer and a part of the body of Christ, remember, as he was raised, you are raised into the kingdom of God and enter into the body also. I want to thank you all for tuning in to the speech, the state of our society. Take heed, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Thank you. The first couple of shows should be based on relationships, because too often the fact that people are not properly trained how to acquire a good relationship, what the stages are, even how to break up, is the foundation for many of the problems that we have in our society today, dealing with relationships and domestic violence and other family destructions. So I want to begin by talking about a theory that I've expanded upon in college. Basically, there's like six stages of love and relationship. And I'm going to break it down to, in a sense, so that you can understand how generally it should happen. And then I'm going to talk about what generally goes wrong. The first stage in any type of relationship is generally an attraction. Attraction could be physical, spiritual, emotional, sexual. Whatever the attraction is, that's generally how it gets started. Generally, when you have this attraction, it gives you the desire to want more. You want to expand it. And that's a common thing in stage two. That stage is called early commitment. The reason why it's called early commitment, because it's not a true commitment yet. The primary word here being yet. Because more information is needed about the person in order to proceed in a true healthy relationship. Which brings us to the third stage, identity emerging. This is when you begin to relax and start to be your true self, and all your likes and dislikes starts to surface, and it's generally, it's really helpful. It's a good stage because then you'll start to realize if you're compatible with one another, or if you can work things out and get through issues. And if you can, then you make it to the next stage, which is stage four, conflict and resolution. Now, this stage is where, when disagreements do occur, because of differences that couples generally have, they must learn to work it out in order to move onward to the stage that they're ultimately trying to get to, which is commitment. This is a stage where if you have differences, you learn how to discuss it in a conflict resolution technique we call fair fight. By utilizing these techniques, which I'll go more into depth in my later shows, a person can be able to come to a common understanding that even if I don't agree with this person, I'm going to maintain some level of respect because I care about what happens to that person. I care about their feelings and their emotions, and I'm not just going to be selfish in this relationship. So that's very important. And in that stage, if you make it through that stage successfully, what should happen is that eventually you should be headed towards a commitment. You know, relationship here becomes totally official. You know, that's my girl, that's my man, whatever you call yourself when you become a couple. That tends to be what it is, and that generally describes your relationship. And in reality, we like to hope that this leads to marriage, an engagement, or a serious commitment. at that point where you made a commitment. Now, if this relationship continues onward and you get married, and ultimately what you would like to have is a love called ethical love. Ethical love is very important, because now it's saying that you're willing to do everything you can to help your partner reach their personal potential, whatever it takes, whatever is required, but basically a lot of unselfishness from both parties to participate in this must be necessary. You can't have ethical love if one person loves the other party more than the other one and willing to do everything, while the other party is willing to do nothing and remains inside selfishness. One of the topics we're going to talk about is what destroys a good relationship and what is a good relationship as well, in more detail in one of my other lectures. But if you have ethical love, generally you have reached all these stages successfully. What tend to happen in a true relationship today, most common in our families, is that the attraction stage, stage one, is still the same. The early commitment stage, that's still the same. Where the problem happens is stage three, when the identity emerge stage, is when many times when you're in a relationship, people do not want you to see their true selves until they feel like they have received, like they have you. So once they feel that they have you in the palm of their hands, then they could so let their hair down, so to say. And then from then they could be themselves. And that's generally what happens. The sad part about that is that a lot of times when you're in this stage and you skipped over it and went all the way to commitment, as Freudian would say, you have to come back still to identity emerging, because sooner or later you're going to be yourself and you won't be able to put on the show forever. I know we're all actors in this world of life, but after a while, you're going to get tired of playing a role or action. And that's what happens eventually with some people who skip through that stage and find themselves back into this stage. Then they find themselves in conflict and unable to resolve their problems. And this is really, really terrible if you have kids, because now kids have to witness arguments, disagreements, and all other kinds of problems. And if we care about our children, this is why we should be very careful in the process. Especially if you have kids and going through this, you need to ask your mate, do you want kids that's not your own biologically? Because that could be problematic within themselves. Virginia Satstar has written a piece of paper, an article that I received. And it's very interesting, because it really touches on some things that we need to know about the stage, that once we get to know the person, and if we get to know in the proper order, then there's a methodology into even separatism is important. She states that we meet naturally on the basis of your sameness and grow on the basis of our differences. In her article, A Meaningful Relationship, she wrote, I have learned that you and I are happiest with each other when we can maintain a sense of separateness with each other and an ability to accept that separateness. A sense of separateness says that you and I are two disconnected and unique individuals. You have your own feelings, attitudes, and values, and I have my own feelings, attitudes, and values. What you are is okay with me, and what I am is okay with you. This sense of separateness always says that what you are is primarily your business, and what I am is primarily my business. I am not responsible for your destiny, and you are not responsible for mine. Does sense of separateness means that each of us go our own ways alone without having anything to do with each other? No, not at all. I would still like it if you were concerned and interested in me and in the things that happen to me in my life, just as I care for you. But to maintain this sense of separateness, I cannot let my caring for you get out of hand and pressure you into becoming what I want you to become. Nor can I allow you to pressure me into the mold you want me to be. If I really care for you and I like what you are, I will let you steer your own direction. If you generally like what I am, you will likewise let me direct myself through life. I will not always like what you sometimes do or say, and at times you won't feel good about the things I do or say. When those time occurs, I won't make you change. And I will appreciate it if you didn't try to make me change. But I will show you that I care by letting you know how I feel when I'm upset with you and whether you decide to change what you said or did in response to my caring is up to you, not me. I would appreciate it if you showed your caring for me by sharing your feelings with me when I do something that bugs you, but letting me decide whether I want to change what I do. That's a very nice saying that she came up with, because it gives us the sense that if we cannot get past the conflict resolution stage, then basically we're putting ourselves at risk for domestic violence. And the reason why we're putting ourselves at risk at that point, because then it becomes an issue of, I don't get my way, and I want the power and control to dictate what you do. And that's an argument in our society today that the courts are not really accepting. They're not accepting that you have the right, or anybody, any male or woman, has a right to dictate any of those things with each other. So Virginia Sestar has set something for us to really pay attention to, and that really it's going to be a lot more separating, because we're not on the same page in the sense of where we are sometimes, and in the sense of control. We really have to do something about it. So for this lecture, this will include my first lecture on the topic of the six stages of love. And the thing to keep in mind with these stages is that, as I said earlier, if you forget any one of these stages and try to skip through them, they will come back and haunt you. Because if you skip over early commitment and go to commitment, you still have to go back to your identity, emerging, conflict and resolution, and then you find yourself really in trouble and finding hard to break off a relationship or have separatism, which may be necessary in order that you don't do anything crazy and that's going to cause you to be behind bars or dead. Thank you.
Where do I start? Do I start by telling you how grateful I am to you for this day you have given me so much, and you did it. Start alone. Do I start by saying thank you for my family and friends, for the job given me, and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit instilled in me? Where do I start? Do I start by asking you for you gave me I start by saying thank you for the day? Do I start by saying I'm sorry for going astray? Well, let me say before I end this day, all of the above apply. I'm sorry, I'm grateful, I love above, I love you, above, I love, I love
Luke 15:11-32, and the scripture reads, Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has been back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Thank you, Minister Williams, for the reading of God's word. Let's go to the throne. Heavenly Father, bless this show. Help us to reach anyone and everyone, Lord, who is in need of this word. Help them all to understand that even though the revelations state that these may be the dark and last days, that there is still hope and a plan for all of your children. Now, Heavenly Father, speak with my mouth and think through my brain and let me to reveal what is in your mind. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus. Amen. As I went through the text and prepared the lesson plan, I realized that there was a common theme here, something that is probably overlooked often when reading over the prodigal son. So I would like to use a theme today, welcome home. Welcome home. In this parable, Jesus is explaining what had happened to the two sons whom one son wanted to get his inheritance. And in during those times, inheritance generally went to the older son. So right off the bat, according to Jewish traditions, he was already out of order. And that's what happens with a lot of us. We're out of order because we want things when we want them. And not only do we want things when we want them, we generally are not willing to do what it takes to get those things. But like most parents, we just skip in because we love our children. And I'm a parenting instructor, and one of the things that I stress in my class is that when you give a child everything, then they generally don't have a good idea as to how to handle things. We have to learn to teach them not to have everything that they want at every whim and cry, because we're setting them up for failure. And that, in my opinion, was the first thing that really struck me, is that the father gave the son his portion, which really wasn't his portion, as I said earlier. For many of you young people out there, it seems that when you reach a certain age, that in your mindset, you have all the answers, and basically you want to do what you want to do. And that's what the father allowed his son to do, exactly what he wanted to do. I don't know if he did that because he think he would learn from this lesson, or if he was just being a kind-hearted man like he seemed to be. But whatever the case was, the son took his money and left. The story further states that he took his money and went far away to a faraway country and wasted his money on substance with riotous living. That's a common thing amongst young folks today. I remember when I was young, it was the same type of attitude as far as wanting to understand the world and go out there and be independent. But one thing I didn't know early on, my mother taught me that if I was going to go out into the world, then I would have to be independent. And so I did, and so I joined the military. It helped me to become independent and become a man. And boy, if I knew what I was in for, I would have just stayed home a little bit longer. Because at first, being independent was not everything it was cracked up to be at all for me. The next part of the text state that he went out and did riotous living. We all know what that's all about. Kicking it, living it up, Friday night partying, Saturday night partying, all the things that include what the world says is the right thing to do for a young person. Go out, party, live hard, and have a fun life. Like, everything's fun with no responsibility. And that's the world that he embarked himself into. And during that period of time, he was having a good time. He made a lot of friends. And I want you to be careful about something right here, because people who say they are your friends, you'll find out that if you have nothing to offer them, chances are they probably won't be around, which is the case in this story, because as soon as he ran out of money, his friends was nowhere to be found. So take a note, young folks, that if you don't have anything to offer someone, many of the time, there won't be anyone remaining to be around in your company. This past year and a half of my life, this experience of working at the Salvation Army has really let me know the results of righteous living. And it's not a good thing. You never know that you will end up in a place like this. And some of the most talented people that I've ever seen on this planet are unable to take care of their own selves until they reach a point of totally denial of themselves. This story takes an interesting twist when there's a famine in the land. And when there's a famine in the land, things really tighten up. Money's hard to come by. Jobs are hard to come by. We've seen it quite often worldwide, even today, when you hear about people getting laid off left and right and just wondering what they're going to do next. And most people cannot even handle that type of situation because they've never been faced with having to call on the name of Jesus and ask for help. They've been able to believe that in their own character that they can just make it happen themselves, as if they're the architect of their world. And why I believe that it's true that we should do all that we can, but we really should call on the name of Jesus when there's a time of crisis, as well as when times are good. Not just for crisis, but especially when times get rough and we don't know which way to go. He offers positive direction. In this story, we see that times got so hard for the son that finally he ended up working in a pig slop. So basically, whatever they ate, he ate. Ooh, but it's funny what trouble does to many of us in our lives. When trouble comes, it makes us really, really come to some kind of revelation. And the revelation for this son was, you know, I really had it made. And he realized that his father's servants was eating better than he was. And he said to himself, Lord, if I just could put my pride aside and go back and just tell my dad I was wrong, and just please let me live as a servant, then at least I know I would be eating good, a roof over my head. So he journeyed back towards home. And the story takes another twist. And this part is really interesting because this is the theme of this whole sermon. The story says that when he was far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Ooh, I love that part. Because this father is a representation of God the Father. In spite of all that we do, the God that we serve is so forgiving. All we have to do is turn away from our wicked ways and come home and confess to the Father, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. And in your sight, I am not worthy to be called your son. And look at this part. And the father said, servants, go bring him my best robe and put him on a ring on his head and shoes on his feet. Bring him the fatted calf, he says, and let us eat and be merry. This story right here already lets me know that the God I serve is happy every time one comes. The joyous celebrations that him and the angels have each time a person has made up their mind that, you know, the way of the world is not the way. It's not the way that I should be living. And when we come across that revelation, finally, for some of us a long time, but finally, God is celebrating with his angels and saying, you know, another one has come home. And I like that story because when someone comes back home and they get treated real special, it's just pandemonium. So it would appear that everyone was happy. However, in this text, the brother, who was the elder, who should have gotten the money anyway, did not seem to be so happy. The texts talk of complaints, and why is it that my brother gets to be treated like royalty after he done just been out there partying and kicking it and doing what he wants to do? And I've been here loyal, and you've never even given me or my friends no party or anything. Why is it that you are not thinking of me in a way? Do you love him better than me? Because that just ain't right. He out there kicking it, partying, all kind of girls, you know, and I'm here trying to follow your word, trying to be a good son. What's going on, Dad? And his father said in so many words, son, I know you're a good kid. I know you love the Lord. But right now, we need to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. You know, I love the conclusion of this because this kind of reminds me of the church a little bit. Because sometimes people in the church who goes to church every Sunday, every time the doors are open, they feel often that Why is it that they don't always get the glory and the recognition for all the hard work they do when a new person come into the church and they bring new ideas and new things and new concepts and their baby in Christ and everyone's crowding around them? That why is it that they don't have this type of excitement that they have? And God is simply saying that I have enough love for everyone. And because you have not been getting any new recognition, in my heart, your place is very special also. So let us not get confused with the idea that because he celebrated the prodigal son does not mean that he did not have love for this other son. It just merely means that he wants to recognize and be happy and be joy. And because the God that we serve is joyful each and every time someone recovers. When someone comes out of the Salvation Army and they get their life back together and they go home to their family, sometimes there might be members in their families that feel like, hey, you know, he's been out there doing wrong stuff and, you know, he just can't be trusted. Each time he said, this will be the last time, and it wasn't the last time. And why are you rolling out the raw carpet for him? It just ain't right. And that's not the attitude that God wants us to have, because that attitude destroys families. So we have to accept that God is a good God, a forgiving God, and his mercy cannot be measured by anything that we know. At times he said, his thoughts are not our thoughts. So we need to understand that forgiveness is something that God is very good at, in spite of what we do. That the God we serve is a forgiving God. All we have to do is just come home. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is what you need to understand, that God loves us all. And all we have to do is just come back. And he'll be waiting with open arms. So if you're listening to this broadcast, wherever you are in the world, ask God right now. Know that you know for sure that you are a part of the body of Christ. Ask God to come into your life, to forgive your sins. Tell the Lord that you've sinned against heaven, but you want to come home. And the God we all serve has an open arms, open heart, and is awaiting, just waiting for you to make up your mind and say, you know, I've had enough of the lie. The devil is a lie, and I don't have to live this way. So go out and find you a Bible-believing church and just go and just commit your heart. Say the sinner's prayer and say, Lord, I need you, and I know I've been wrong. And you and only you are the only one that can save me, because man can't save you, but God can. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And I want to thank you, Lord, right now. Just for all that you've done for me in my life, and just for blessing me the opportunity to just speak to this wonderful audience that we hope, Lord, someone in here can find some information that can help them to find their way home. Thank you all for tuning in once again to Ending Family Destruction.
Juanita Ellerton. So that concludes our show every second and fourth Saturday and Sunday of the month from 4 to 5. And thank you for tuning in.